Genesis 2, the passage that Cade was reading from, leading us in that reading just a little bit ago, it is really the beginning of the family unit. From that time onward, even until today, the home and the family has become the bedrock of all societies. It makes no difference which country or what generation in which one lives, the family unit is intended by God to be the foundation of those societies. That's the reason the Hebrew writer said in chapter 13 in verse 4 that marriage is honorable among all, that is, among all civilizations, all societies, and all cultures. But when we look in our culture and in our society today, we recognize some things that are very disturbing. The traditional family, that is, with mom and dad being married, forming a nuclear family with children within that family, within that intact family, is something that is quickly fading into the annals of yesteryear. 40%, in a recent poll, 40% of Americans believe that marriage is outdated. Now, I want you to think about that. This is the society now in which we're living. And more people, because of their view of marriage as being outdated, are choosing just simply to live together without the benefits of marriage. It's what we used to call, in my generation, just fornicating or shacking up together. And another statistic showed that more than one half of all children born today to women under the age of 30 are born outside of wedlock. Now, I'm going to tell you, despite the modern views of marriage, despite the attitudes that people are beginning to have about marriage is designed by God to last a lifetime. Marriage is designed by God for our good. And marriage is designed by God for the good of our children. And even those who are choosing to marry, we know this, we've heard these statistics before, even those who choose to marry, nearly half of all of those marriages wind up in divorce. And when we think about that, we look at this as, you know, the totality of marriages in our culture, we think, well, you know, Christians in the Church of Christ, we're sort of immune from that. Really? Are we really? Another statistic that I came across indicates that 7% of members of churches, and I realize that's quite low considering our culture. 7% of members of churches of Christ are divorced. And this is those who are on active roles. You know, the sad part about that is, a lot of times when there's divorce among us, they no longer remain faithful to the Lord. They just simply walk away. So the stats could be certainly much higher than 70%. But you know, we've got to remember something. We've got to remember something, despite the tragic statistics, and despite what's going on around us, God intends for us to have successful homes. God intends for us to have a successful marriage. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about successful home building. Now, you realize as well as I, that if you're going to have a physical dwelling, a physical structure, a house, there's certain things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have some good material that goes into the building of that home or to the building of that house. If you have shoddy materials, you're going to have a shoddy structure. And so in order to have a good physical dwelling, you're going to have to put some money into it. You're going to have to put some good material into it. Furthermore, you're going to have to keep it up. There's got to be some upkeep to these homes, to these houses. Otherwise, they will just simply fall down around you. Now, I've used that illustration of a physical home just simply to emphasize this is true when it comes to a spiritual or a relationship between a husband and a wife. Psalms chapter 127 and verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house..." And we're not talking about here a physical structure, as the pictures seem to indicate. But we're talking about a relationship structure here. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." So our focus this morning is upon relationships. Our focus this morning is upon successful home building as it applies to a relationship between a man and a woman and the children involved in that home. Now, just think, despite all of the things that are happening in our culture, despite the very, you know, disturbing and depressing statistics that I've indicated, and despite the onslaught of the media and celebrities and the entertainment industry, and despite all that you hear today, God intends for our marriage to remain intact. But just think about something. How is it possible in our day and age and in our culture to go from being a happy newlywed couple to enduring throughout the years till you reach your golden twilight years and you still remain together? How is that possible? Is it possible to really, even in our day and in our age and in our culture, have successful families? I believe that it is. And it's that premise that we're going to look at this morning. But before we do that, let's think about something that is revealed to us in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. Because in these verses here, Jesus makes an application to our text that Cade read from back in Genesis 2. Jesus was asked a question in Matthew 19. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, just think about that. They wanted to know, you know, this thing that we call family, this thing that we call marriage. Jesus, how about, can a man just get out of that whatever he wants to? And so Jesus begins to answer that question. And he said, have you not read? Now, he's pointing them back to Genesis 2, the very passage we considered at the outset of our study. He points them back to Genesis 2, and he said, you need to read what the Bible says. You need to be concerned what's in the Word of God. And what is it that Jesus said? Well, he said, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause, the fact that they're a man and a woman. Now, I'm going to tell you something right here. Marriage is between a man and a woman. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care what President Obama says. I don't care what the news media says. I don't care what the professors say. Marriage is between a man and a woman. God made them male and female. And I'll tell you something. We better not shy away from that. Do you realize that the majority of young people in our culture today between the ages of 18 and 35 are for homosexual marriages? They are pro-homosexual marriage, even though God said it's to be between a man and a woman. This is Jesus using our text. Furthermore, he said a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The old King James Version uses the word cleave. After the leaving, there is a joining or a cleaving together. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23 when Barnabas came down and saw the grace of God as it appeared in Antioch. And he told the disciples there that with purpose of heart, they should continue cleave. That's the same word in the Greek. You continue with the Lord. Now, what's this tell us? This tells us that we're going to have successful homes. There's going to be a work ethic involved here. There's something that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to continue, cleave, join, be glued together. Well, he goes on to say, the two shall become one flesh. That is, they're united together. A spouse, I don't care whether it's a man or a woman, a spouse is not a disposable trinket that I can just cast aside whenever I'm tired of her, or I can just dispose of her whenever things are not going the way that I anticipated them to be going. They become one flesh. They're joined together by God. And this is something that Jesus emphasizes. God is the one that yokes them together. God is the one that unites them together. Well, I recognize that there's you have the the social custom that's involved in that. But in the final analysis, it's God joining a man and a woman together. And then Jesus gave his conclusion, there is to be no divorce, with one exception. And he deals with that in verse 19, and that's not on the board. But this is how Jesus uses our text. He gives us some valuable information. Well, but still, we have to recognize there's going to be a lot of work involved on the part of a husband and wife if we're going to live according to the precepts of Jesus' word. We're going to have to put some effort into having a successful home. So the question is, are we willing to do that? The question is, are we willing to put forth the necessary effort to have a successful marriage and a successful home? Well, you say, what would this involve? Well, I want to look at some things. I want to look at some things that we need to bring into this relationship. I want to look at some things that we need to apply if we expect to have some successful homes. In the first place, I believe that in order to have a successful home and a kind of home that God intends for us to have, it's going to be very important that both be faithful and active Christians. I'll tell you something. There's some passages that we are very familiar with, such as Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now this is from the head on down. We're going to serve the Lord. And as the psalmist said in Psalms 101 and verse 2, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." Now you take people who love the Lord, then this is going to be their attitude. You take two people who are devoted to the Lord. Their attitude is, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. My wife is going to serve the Lord. My husband is going to serve the Lord. Our children are going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And beyond that, at home, I'm going to walk with a clear conscience and a perfect heart. We'll be like Jacob in Genesis chapter 20 or chapter 35. You remember when Jacob and his family were going to go worship the Lord? You know what they did? They got rid of all the idols out of their home. They changed their garments and they went up to Bethel and they built an altar and they worshiped God together. And I think this is absolutely critical for both people, both husband and wife, to be faithful and active Christians. Now, listen to me. I think it's more important than just getting somebody before I marry them into the water. You know, I have to tell you, if that's all I'm interested in, is having somebody be baptized before I marry them, then I'm really not building upon a good solid foundation. I need to see someone that is active, someone who is committed, someone who is dedicated, and someone who is faithful to the Lord. And the reason that I say that is because marriage, listen to me folks, young and old alike, marriage is primarily a spiritual relationship. Peter teaches this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 when he says that a husband and a wife are heirs together of the grace of life. How can I be an heir together with an unbelieving wife? We're heirs. It's a spiritual relationship. How can Christ and righteousness be the focus of my home if Christ and righteousness is not my focus? You know, one of the reasons why within a home there's so much jealousy and contention and controlling and anger is because Christ is not the center of that home. The reason sometimes within a family when there is so much arguing and so much disputing and so much angst over how much time do we have to spend at church and how much do we have to give, all of these questions often arise because someone is not committed to serving the Lord. The reason why you have some homes where there is participation in immodesty and in drinking. And you know, sometimes there are even husbands who not only have no problem with their wife dressing immodestly, they even encourage it. Why would that happen? It's because someone within that relationship does not have, first and foremost, in his or her mind, the attitude of honoring God. So I tell you, if you want to have a home that has alcohol and has tobacco and has immodesty and all of these other things, then you just forget having a faithful and active Christian as your spouse. You want to have a successful marriage, you begin right there. You bring some good material into this marriage. And the good material is being faithful and being active as Christians. And secondly, be sure that you apply within that relationship the bond of Christian love. Remember how Paul expressed that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14? He calls love the bond of perfection. And you've often heard me use this illustration. Bricklayers understand this. You know, we sometimes look at a brick wall and we think, in looking at that, just how square that it is and how plumbed it is, we think, you know, every one of those little bricks are exactly the same size down to the millimeter, the centimeter. That's not so. Bricks, even though they may become out of the same brick mold, they're going to be different in size. But I'll tell you what makes that wall perfect is the mortar. It's that bond that brings it together. That's the way it is in a relationship. When you bring this bond of love in, then you're able to take care of the imperfections that are there. Paul says that husbands are to love their wives, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, as Christ loved the church, loved their wives as their own body. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 says that women are to love their husbands. And what we need to do is to bring that bond of perfection, we need to bring that solidifying adhesive into our relationship. To love one another as we are commanded by God to love. Well, let me tell you something about love. Love is not a ditch you fall in. It's a seed that you sow. Love is not something that you make. People talk about making love. No, love is something that you do that is defining of who you are. Love is not just simply an emotion that you have. A great warm feeling that comes over you. Love is a foundation upon which we build. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we studied this. The young people did recently, and we did in the adult class. When Paul was talking about that love is the greatest, love never fails, he described love in this way. And I tell people, he's not in 1 Corinthians 13, he's not describing a marriage relationship here, but I'm going to tell you something. If husbands and wives were wise enough to apply this to their marriage, they'd have a better marriage. What does he say about love? He said, well, I'll tell you what. Love suffers long. That is, it's long-suffering, it's patient. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to take care of a lot of problems, husbands and wives, and just learn to be patient with each other. And you don't fly off the handle. You don't get mad over the drop of a hat. And you just apply a little bit of patience or a little bit of long-suffering. Love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. Love does not parade itself. It's not arrogant. It don't walk around strutting itself within a marriage relationship or any other kind of relationship for that matter. It's not puffed up. Doesn't have some inflated self-ego. If I go into a marriage thinking that I'm the greatest thing since the wheel or loaf bread, I tell you, I'm asking for problems in that relationship. Well, love is not puffed up, it's not rude, it doesn't behave rudely, verse 5. I'll tell you what, I've been around some people, I've been around some married couples, and I just see rudeness all over the place. The way they talk to one another, the way they interact with one another, and I wonder, where is the love here? Where is the bond of Christian love that's going to hold this together? Why, doesn't seek its own, isn't selfish, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things. Let me tell you about this bearing all things. I'm going to tell you, a good thing to do in a marriage relationship is get rid of the ledger that you've kept that you can always recall when you have a problem and point out this is what you've always done. Why, I can remember 10 years ago when you... Get rid of that. That's not love. Love believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures. It refuses to give up. Well, you know, we can just walk away. No, you can't. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, you apply the bond of Christian love. And in order to do that, you sow the seed of love and you nurture it, you cultivate it. And when you do, it will not die. But if you neglect it, pretty soon resentment and bitterness and discontent sets in and the marriage dies. You can have a $30,000 wedding and a two-bit marriage. And there are a lot of people that have just that. You want to have success at home? Both be faithful and active Christians. Learn to apply the bond of Christian love. Yes, and expect some great things in your marriage. You say, J.R., what in the world? You know, I often, when I'm talking to young couples who are anticipating getting married, this is one of the things that I bring up along the lines of learning how to be, you know, to quarrel and to settle an argument. I tell young couples, hey, you know what? When you get into this marriage relationship, you need to expect some great things in this marriage. And I say that because you think about it. The only thing that God ever made that He looked on and said it's not good was loneliness. It's not good for a man to be alone. Genesis 2 and verse 18. And so, you know, when God took care of that loneliness, He did it with a relationship. He created a woman and brought her to the man. And so that's got to be good. It's something that God created. And if God created it and God put it in there for our good, it's got to be something that is designed for our good. So I'm going to expect it to be good and I'm going to expect some great things in this marriage. I've had people tell me, well, I don't expect much out of him. I tell you what, I don't expect much out of her. Well, I tell you what, if you don't expect much, you won't get much. Well, what do you expect? Well, I'll tell you what. When I get married, I expect my wife to have dinner on the table every night when I get home from work. I expect my wife to wash my clothes and hang up my dirty socks. That's what I expect. Like a fellow said one time, I was working with him, and this many, many years ago when I was working at Ford Motor Company, and Sue decided she needed a dishwasher. And so I asked this fellow at work, I said, listen, we're getting ready to go out and buy a dishwasher. I said, you tell me anything about dishwasher? He's a dishwasher. He said, I married a dishwasher. I ain't buying a dishwasher. What kind of relationship is that? Well, I expect my wife to wash the dishes. Hey, ask her, well, what do you expect out of your husband? Well, I expect him to keep gas in the car. I expect him to keep the lawn mowed. I expect him to shovel the snow off the driveway. Are you kidding me? That's all you expect in a marriage relationship? There isn't any wonder why we're having problems in relationships in churches of Christ. I'm telling you what I expect. I expect my friends, I expect my wife to love me, and I expect that love to grow. And she has the right to expect that I love her and that love continues to grow throughout the years. I'll tell you what I expect. I expect to live up to the vows that were made both by she and I. You know those vows? You think about those vows, how we're vowing before God we're going to do certain things. And you know what? I expect her to live up to those vows. I expect her to be faithful to me. And she has the right to expect faithfulness out of me. She has the right to expect that I am the leader of that family. And I have the right to expect from her submission. As the Bible says, these are things that are imposed by God. What do you expect? You expect great things. You expect your spouse to love the Lord. You expect your spouse to be faithful to you and faithful to God. These are things that we have a right to expect. My wife has a right to expect that I provide for my own. I have a right to expect of my wife that she be a keeper of my home. These are things that you expect great things. And then you live up to the things that are expected of you. and you'll have some success. You both be active and faithful Christians. You learn to love one another as God says to love each other. And you expect some great things in that home, and then you always, no matter where you are and what you're doing, emphasize the spiritual above the carnal. Always do that. What was it Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4? Man shall not live by bread alone. Why in the world is that? I thought the only thing important was, you know, to have a handful of money and a belly full of food. Isn't that the important thing? Jesus said, a man shall not live, but you know why? Genesis 1 verse 26 says that we're created in the image of God. We're made in the very image of God. That is, we are eternal beings. We're not just physical. There's more to us than the flesh. God is the Father of our spirits. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 42, that as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God, for the living God. It's just this thing within us, created in us by God, to have communion and fellowship with Him. And so what I need to do is I need to be choosing the spiritual. I need to be addressing the needs of the soul. I need to allow those to take precedence over the needs and the desires and the longings of the body. Always, in every circumstance and in every situation. You see, when problems occur, they occur because the secular has been chosen over the spiritual. And you know, sir, we can talk about that, and we can emphasize that, and then when we begin to point out some applications, people turn it off. I believe that every one of us, if I were to ask for a show of hands, would be saying, yes, J.R., I believe that we ought to always emphasize the spiritual over the secular. I believe that. But when the rubber hits the road, we're AWOL. What this means is, I'm going to choose spiritual development over physical development if that means I have to choose the church over school. If I have to choose gospel meetings over sports activities. I'm choosing the spiritual over the carnal. And if I don't do that, I'm asking for problems. Many parents will work, And there's nothing wrong with this, to give to their children things they did not have. Perhaps automobiles or trips. iPhones and iPads. And that's okay. You know, I tell you, that there are things today that are available for my grandchildren that I had no earthly idea when I was a child that would ever be developed except perhaps on Dick Tracy. You know? It's just amazing. But those very parents who work to give their children the cars and the trips and the iPads and the iPhones can be heard at home by those same children complaining when it comes time to writing a check to give in the contribution. Are complaining. Now, you know what? It's not. It's BBS time again, and oh my. Come on, what are we doing? We're setting ourselves up for some tragedies in the future. If I'm not studying at home with my children, and I'm not praying with them, and I'm not emphasizing the spiritual with them over the carnal, I'm setting myself up and I'm setting my children up for some disaster. Because if we spend our life laying up earthly treasures, then we have our reward. You want to have success? Emphasize the spiritual. And be willing. Be willing to sacrifice. This is what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 we looked at a moment ago. You know, not being egotistical. Not seeking one's own. Be willing to sacrifice. What is it Paul said? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20, or verse 35. He said, the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I tell you what, I think there are many, many homes that are in trouble because of selfishness on the part of either a husband and a wife. A husband or a wife. Just unwilling to make the necessary sacrifices. Somebody said, well, J.R., you know, marriage is a give-and-take proposition. Really? What do you mean by that? Well, you know what? You give a little, you take a little. It's a sort of a 50-50 proposition. You know, I'm going to tell you what that sort of thinking leads to. That sort of thinking leads to, okay, I've given, now what are you going to do? I've made this sacrifice, now what are you going to give up? I've done this for you, now what are you going to do for me? You see, that attitude is, it's a 50-50 proposition. Give a little, take a little. I remind people, marriage is not that way at all. It is an entire giving proposition. What are you willing to give for the marriage? What are you willing to sacrifice for the marriage? What are you willing to give up for the good of that family unit? You know, Jesus is our example of giving. You know, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, He loved us and gave Himself for us. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's a sacrificial type of love. But when husbands are unwilling to give up their childish impulses, and husbands are unwilling to give up their flirtatious ways, and unwilling to give up their temper tantrums, they got problems in that home. And when a wife is unwilling to give up her hostility and unwilling to give up her domineering ways and unwilling to give up her sarcastic tongue, then you've got problems in that home. And not only do you have problems, you're going to see that passed on to the next generation. You're going to see it in children who are rebellious, children who have hostilities, children who grow up to be greedy and growing up to be just like mom or just like dad. And often, unthankful. Paul lists that. Did you know, Paul, did you realize unthankfulness is a sin? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Unthankfulness is a sin that is evident in perilous times. How many of us are just unthankful for the things that we have? You know, we talk about counting our many blessings. We don't tend to do that. If something's not from the right store, if something's not the right brand, if something is not as elaborate as somebody else has, an elaborate birthday party perhaps, or an elaborate vacation, or an elaborate graduation gift, then I'm just dissatisfied. Well, that's unthankful. That's unthankful. And you're setting yourself up for problems. What you need to remember, what I need to remember, is successful families are measured by virtue, that is, by what we are, rather than by what we have. Something I want you to think about. Success in marriage does not come merely by finding the right mate. That's important. But success in marriage comes through being the right mate. Now, where am I in this relationship? Am I the right mate? You know, so many parents have the attitude, and I understand where this is coming from. I shared this at one time. So many parents have the attitude that, you know what, I want my son or I want my daughter to grow up to marry someone that will help them go to heaven. What's wrong with that? I want my daughter and I want my son to grow up to be the woman or the man that will help somebody else go to heaven. To be the right mate. If you're not what you ought to be this morning, as a husband or as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, now's the time to make some corrections and changes. That can begin by making your decision right now to be faithful to the Lord. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. And then you know what? You'll be the right man. Because you'll be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. If you failed in that, maybe your failure has been that of a public nature. You need to make some confessions before this good body of people over sins that are in your life. Or maybe it's something that you just need to go home and talk to your husband or your wife or your children about. You correct those. You be the type of person that God intends for you to be. You're subject to the invitation in any kind of way. Why don't you come right now? Together we stand.